You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I have had a number of requests in the last few days asking me to keep things short today. And you can probably guess why that is. Today is the FIFA World Cup final. Some of you are glad it's coming to an end. It means that some of you will actually have to start going to work again and doing something productive in this next week. 104 matches, 48 teams from around the world over the course of 39 days. And wives, you are getting your husbands back, maybe. And today's the big final, Spain versus Argentina. Argentina was no surprise. Yes. Argentina was no surprise. I don't know if it's their skill, a little bit of luck, or maybe a little bit of help from FIFA. Or is it the hand of God? Is it the hand of God? You know, the Argentinian player, Lionel Messi, he said this after the last game, after the last win over England. He said, "I have nothing more to ask for from God. I'm grateful for everything he has given me, both on a sporting and on a personal level. And as I always say, in the end, it will be what God wants. It will be what God wants." Now, I don't know how much of a Christian Messi is, but he is onto something when he says, in the end, it will be what God wants. Now, we could debate whether God's sovereignty extends to the outcome of soccer games. Does God determine the final score? Has he already decided today's game between Argentina and Spain? You can discuss that over lunch today. And speaking of lunch, if you would like to watch the game with some of your fellow fans here at GBC, we're going to show the game a little later in the White Cross room down the hallway. Some of you brought a bag lunch. If you didn't have a chance to do that, maybe you want to run out after the service, go to Subway or wherever, grab a lunch, bring it back. And we're going to start the game late so that we'll give you a chance to do that. When you are watching, think about that question. Does God's sovereignty, that's a theological discussion you could have over lunch today. Does God determine outcomes? You know, we may debate whether God determines the outcome of every soccer game or not, but we certainly have seen from our study in the book of Genesis how God's providential plan works itself out in the most unlikely circumstances and in the lives of the most unlikely people. In the end, it will be what God wants. Last Sunday, we considered one of the Bible's most, what's called the most dysfunctional families, one of the most dysfunctional families in Genesis chapter 27. Maybe you've come from a dysfunctional family. Mary Carr, an author, she once said this. She said, "A dysfunctional family is any family with more than one person in it." But, you know, isn't it true? Every family has its share of eccentricities and idiosyncrasies. Every family shares a sinful biography. A sinful biography. And Isaac's family in Genesis 27, as we saw last week, certainly did as well. And it's so fascinating to me. God appointed this family, this dysfunctional family, to be major players in his sovereign plan to establish the people of Israel and ultimately to work out his plan of salvation for mankind. And so last Sunday, we saw a number of dysfunctional things. We saw Isaac's spiritual decline. We saw two brothers were competing for their father's blessing. We saw Isaac's wife, Rebecca, manipulating her son Jacob to steal his brother Esau's blessing through a great scheme of deception. We saw Jacob's double dealing. We saw Esau's rage and anger and intent to murder his own brother to pay him back for stealing the blessing. And then we also saw Rebecca manipulating her husband Isaac to send Jacob away to escape from Esau. And so Rebecca and Isaac, they send Jacob on a journey. They send him on a journey. And we see here that God has far greater plans than to relocate Jacob from point A to point B. God doesn't just want to change Jacob's location. God wants to change the man Jacob, just as the Lord wants to change you and wants to change me. And so before we turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis 28, let's pause for prayer and commit this time to Him. Heavenly Father, we all have our own family biographies, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, while we are on our life's journey, Lord, we pray, help us remember that You have a plan. That You have a plan for each one of us as You did have a plan for Jacob. And yes, Lord, sometimes You take us from A to B, from job A to job B, or from city A to city B, as part of Your sovereign plan in our lives. But far more important, Lord, is this journey that You want to work in our lives, from transforming us not from one place to another, but from one person to a new person, from person A to person B. And so we pray again this morning, change us, O Lord. Change us through the power of Your word and the work of Your spirit, through Christ in me, as we sang. Transform us from who we are to who You want us to be. That is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's pick up the Jacob story in Genesis 28. And we're going to begin, we're just going to break it up in bit-sized pieces here and read a couple of verses at a time, and I'll make some comments in between. But Genesis 28, the first two verses, starting from verse 10, that's where we'll pick up verse 10. And it says here, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He's on this journey. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And so we see here Rebecca, Jacob's mother, she sends her son away to find a wife among her clan some 500 miles away, just as Abraham sent his servant to the same place to find a wife among his kinsmen for his son Isaac, if you remember that as well. And that turned out to be Rebecca, Jacob's mother. And as you may recall, Abraham's reason for sending for a wife among his own kinsmen was because Abraham wanted to obey the Lord's directive so that his son would not marry from among the pagan Canaanites, for this fear that foreign wives would turn their godly husbands away from the Lord. And Rebecca may have had the same motive in mind, we don't know. I think her greater concern really was that she wanted Jacob to get out of Dodge, out of town, because she knew that Esau, his brother, was going after Jacob and wanted to kill him. So she told him, you go flee, you go to my home country, to my family. And here now, in this scene, in the beginning of Jacob's journey here, we see him sleeping with his head on a stone. And that indicates something to us, doesn't it? You know, he's probably thinking about his soft pillow back at home. But here he was running for his life, thinking about how his brother hated him for stealing both his birthright and the father's blessing. He might have been thinking about the last days, about his lies, about his stupidity, about his deception, about the poor choices that he had made that brought him into the wilderness. Maybe he was feeling alone. Maybe he was feeling guilt, fear, regret. And with this realization that he left it all behind, all the wealth he shared in, the property, the home, his family, what he had left was a staff to lean on and a hard rock to sleep on. And yes, he had the blessing of his father, but in these moments it likely felt more that he lost a lot more than he had gained. And so on our first stop on Jacob's journey, we find Jacob in distress. Jacob is in distress. And you know, as we picture him lying there on that rock, you know, the thought came to me, isn't it true that God often meets us when we're down? When we're down and out, when our man-made support structures have collapsed, when we come to the place of realizing our weakness, our inadequacy, maybe those are the times when we're ready to hear God, ready to entertain making some changes in our lives. And here in Jacob's case, he may be thinking he is on a geographical journey from point A to point B, separated by 500 miles, but God has much greater plans for Jacob. Let's see as we continue on in verse 12 and 13. And Jacob dreamed, he had a dream. And behold, in this dream there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Let's pause right there. You know, this must have been a phenomenal dream, a phenomenal vision. Heaven opens up to Jacob, a ladder, or more likely something like a staircase appears in his dream. Angels are walking up and down these steps. It's truly a divine encounter. And at the summit, the apex of this vision is occupied by none other than God himself. And what we need to see here is that Jacob is not the one climbing up the ladder, is he? It's not Jacob who is climbing up the ladder to God. It is God coming down the ladder to Jacob. God is the initiator. God is the instigator of this encounter. And I would think that the same is true for each one of us. God, in his grace, he actually is the one who reaches down to us. He reaches down to you and me. Sometimes we hear people say, I found God. I found God. You know, it's probably far more accurate to say, God found me. God found me. And so God disrupts Jacob's journey, not by any of Jacob's initiative or doing. It was all God's doing. And so we have God's disruption. And what should surprise us here is that from a human perspective, Jacob is the very last person we would think is deserving of God's intervention, of God's appearance, of God revealing himself to him. Why would the Lord visit Jacob, the deceiver, the fraud, the failure? And so while on the road from A to B, God disrupts Jacob's journey. He surprises Jacob with a dazzling appearance And he reveals himself to Jacob as God. And it gets even better. God not only shows himself, he communicates his blessing to Jacob. So keeping on reading at the end of verse 13, it says, "The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Does that sound familiar? Verse 15 says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all what I have promised you." And what we see here is God is confirming Isaac's blessing on Jacob. God is really, what he's doing here is he's extending the covenant promises that he gave to Abraham that then were given to Isaac and are now given to Jacob. Blessings of land, of offspring, of becoming a channel of blessing to the world around, and the promise of God's presence, God's protection, God's promise to one day bring him back. And we have these unconditional and personal promises that were first made to Abraham, and now they're being made to Jacob by the Lord himself. And this is a wonderful declaration, a wonderful revelation of God as he surprises Jacob by saying, in spite of what you've done, in spite of how you've acted, I am here and I will continue my sovereign plan, and I will do it through you. I will do it through you. And we see here that God can work his plan and his purposes through the most unlikely agents. So we have God's declaration here. And it's interesting, as you read that last part, four times God says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." There's nothing about Jacob, "You better do this." No, it's God, God's grace that is visiting an undeserving recipient. And as I suggested last week, you and I are Jacob. In this sense, that we are sinners like Jacob. And at the same time, as sinners, we are also the recipients of God's grace, just like Jacob was. And so God comes down to us, and he announces good news to us. He doesn't say, "Hey, Andy, you have to do this and this and this for me." That's not how God introduced himself to me. That's not how God comes to us. He comes to us and he says, "I have so many things that I want to show you that I will do for you." Amazing grace. And so he comes to Jacob here with blessings. He comes with promises, even though Jacob is completely undeserving. That's a beautiful picture of God's grace, isn't it? Continuing in verse 16, it says here, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And Jacob was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first." Now Jacob wakes up trembling. He was afraid. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." You know, and perhaps he didn't know. Perhaps he didn't know it because he didn't expect that God would be anywhere near him. Why would he deserve God's presence after all that Jacob had done? And what we need to see here is that Jacob discovers an amazing truth. An amazing truth. He discovers that God is for him and not against him. He discovers the grace of God, the undeserving favor of God bestowed on unworthy recipients. And this is probably one of the most significant discoveries that you and I can have in life, to come to that place where we see that God is not against us, He is for us, and He meets us with His grace, even though we are undeserving and unworthy recipients. Well, Jacob, perhaps for the very first time in his life, he experienced firsthand what the psalmist David wrote about when he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 34, verse 8. And Jacob, perhaps for the very first time, could relate to what Job said, what Job discovered when he said this. My ears had heard of you. And certainly through Isaac, Jacob would have heard some things about God. Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now my eyes have seen you." Can you say that? Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family and you've heard about God all your life. But have you come to see the grace of the Lord for yourself? Jacob had come to experience the grace of God, and this discovery evoked in him the desire to worship the Lord. As he took the stone that was under his head and he set it up as some sort of an altar, as a pillar of remembrance, and as he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God, presence of God. You know, one of the things that surprised me in this year's World Cup, I've been watching the World Cup since 1974 when I was in grade one. I probably missed a couple of them, but one of the things that I've never noticed before as much as I did this year was the number of soccer players from around the world professing Christ, carrying Bibles, wearing bracelets that say, "I belong to Jesus," and the number of players praying before games, after games, praying on the field, even praying with players from an opposing team. And it wasn't just the U.S. team that prayed on the field in a demonstrative way. There were players from Colombia and Brazil and France and England and Belgium and the Congo that were praying unashamedly on the field. And you know, people ask, what is that about? You know, why were so many of them praying at the World Cup? One might think they all were praying for God to help them win. I always wonder how that works and what God does with that when He has two teams praying the same prayer. And who knows, we can suspect that not everyone who does the sign of the cross on the field is necessarily a Christian. But some players gave thanks to God, win or lose. One commentator I found very interesting, he put it this way, he said, "They pray because for many of them football is not their identity. Jesus is. Win or lose, lift the trophy, or get sent home, their hope isn't found in medals, contracts, or applause. Their hope is found in Christ." Wow. Wow. Yeah. You know, one of those players is the German midfielder Felix Nemtsa, who after a heartbreaking loss, I'm still recovering from it myself, and an early exit from the World Cup. This is what he said. He said, "Even in disappointment, I choose gratitude. God is good in every season, and all glory belongs to Him." Isn't that wonderful? You know, and I wonder if Jacob made that same discovery. In spite of all his disappointments, in spite of everything that he had lost at that time in his journey, he came to taste that God is good in every season. and all glory belongs to him. And he sets up the stone to remember the Lord. Let's read the final verses, 20 through 22. Verse 20 says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. He will tithe to the Lord a tenth of everything he is going to have. So, I read that and I thought, does that sound like the same Jacob that we met in chapter 27? I don't think so. You know, we saw the swindler, the schemer, the imposter, the pretender. Something changed in Jacob's life. The Lord shall be my God. We didn't hear him say that before. And the stone shall be God's house, reminding him that God is with him, that he is for him, not against him. And so Jacob makes a vow to God here, not to earn something from God, but to respond to something that God had already done for him. As the Lord met Jacob, not with condemnation, but with grace. And what we see here is that God's grace produces change. It does. And if it does not produce change in our lives, then we need to ask the question, have I gotten a hold of God's grace? Because God's grace will always, if we can grasp it, if we can know it, if we can receive it, it will produce change in our lives. Not that Jacob's journey from location A changed to location B, but the man Jacob changed from person A to person B. And now we see Jacob here wanting to live in a way that glorifies God, and he commits to doing these things that no longer are about honoring himself, but honoring God. And so, yes, God, he comes down to Jacob. He meets Jacob where Jacob is, but God doesn't want to leave Jacob where he is. He wants to change him, transform him. And so we see here Jacob's redirection. He's getting turned around. And it's not Jacob sitting down and saying, you know what, I should be a better person. It's not how it happened. It was God coming to him, revealing his grace and his goodness and his love to him that changed Jacob and set him on a new path. You know, we do need to know that, and we're going to see this, that redirection doesn't mean perfection. Redirection is not the same as perfection. We will see this in Jacob's life. Jacob's vow is sincere, yes, but his life is still going to be messy, as is yours and is mine. Yes, he obeys in some instances, but he obeys imperfectly. Yes, he trusts God in some things, but not always completely. And some of Jacob's old habits still cling to him. But dear friends, and this is what we need to see, when we truly experience the grace of God, that God loves us even though we are unworthy, that he wants to bless us even though we deserve condemnation. When we, as dysfunctional as we are, come to taste and see that the Lord is good and that he is for us and not against us, then we will change. We will change, not to earn his favor, for then it wouldn't be grace, but as a natural response to the grace that he reveals to us. And dear friends, this is why we get together essentially on Sundays. It's not to hope that our attendance will earn us a better standing with God or gain us a bigger mansion in heaven. I hope that's not why you come to church. And yes, I do hope that you gain something from being here on a Sunday morning. It's nice when you tell me that you learned something. It's nice when you enjoy the singing. It's nice when you recognize that we teach the Word of God here at GBC. It's great that some of you are taking notes. Congratulations. But dear friends, the goal is not information on Sunday mornings. That's not why we're here. The goal is transformation. It's transformation. The goal is that we meet Jesus, that we meet Jesus when we come together, we have a real encounter with the living God, and we taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good, and we experience again the unbelievably good news of God's grace for undeserving and dysfunctional sinners like you and me. Amen? Is that why you come? You know, it is the grace of the Lord Jesus that he has shown us by coming down the ladder, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did? We didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to us. When he came to this earth and he gave his life and he died the death for our sins that we deserved, thereby opening the stairway for you and for me to freely enjoy the presence of our God and Father now and forever. You know, it is that realization that redirects our lives. It's the gospel and truly believing it that changes us. And then the Lord, you know, it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. The Lord continues to pour out his grace on our lives every day. Isn't that true? Do you experience God's grace every day? Yes, it's the cross, but it doesn't end there. He shows us, he shows up, and he shows us that he loves us and he cares for us, even when we don't deserve it. And when we experience this daily, his grace continues to change us, redirects us, bit by bit, fashioning us more and more to be and function as his people, who leave a place like this, a place called Bethel, the house where we have met God, where we can say, surely the Lord has been in this place. That is my prayer every Sunday, that you will leave here and you will say, surely the Lord has been in this place. Not because of anything that I do, but because we have come here already with that prayer on our lips and our hearts and saying, Lord, I need to meet you, whichever way. And we leave then with praise and thanksgiving, and we remain in continual awe throughout the week of how great the grace of God is. And it is. For God's grace is greater than all our sin. I love that song. I love that truth. God's grace for you and for me is greater than all our sin.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.